Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
Of Palm Sunday is best expressed, in my opinion, in the first 11 verses of Matthew chapter 21. And as I was praying about how God would have me share the story this morning, God gave me, in a sense, this question. And how we, as a child, and I see it as that innocence of a child, or even as adults now, we are basically brought to kind of this question right now for all of us. And I want to open up with it. And it is the title of the message this morning, The Picture the person. When you think about what Palm Sunday is, if you're like myself, is anybody in here a good visionary? You're able to mentally see something when someone tells you. If you're going to go somewhere, you have this preconceived picture of what things will look like. Sometimes it's quite contradictory, right? Talk to somebody on the phone, I know what they're going to look like. Not. Amen? But with Palm Sunday, now, I had seen in my mind what I thought Palm Sunday was, and then when I went to Israel just a few years ago, the 2 years that I went, we drove down and we walked down the road where this happened. It was quite different than what I thought it was. Your picture of what you think Israel is probably quite different than what you imagine or envision. Actually, I think what you will find if you ever get to go to Israel is it's much smaller than you think, just like the Sea of Galilee. You imagine when you hear the word sea, this massive body of water. And I was surprised it was much smaller. And all of these stories through Scripture, literally you can stand here and one after another, where these stories were, when in my mind, I'm thinking that there's this great distance between these places. But as you picture in your mind what you think Palm Sunday is, when you picture what the experience is at the Garden Tomb, when you picture what Golgotha would have been like, when you picture the Temple Mount and all the things that in your mind and our belief system represent what being a follower of Christ is, are you in love with the picture? Are you in love with the emotion? Are you in love with the concept? Or do you know the person of Christ? This morning, I pray that the palm branches are not merely a concept that you conceptually have fallen in love with, and the picture of what Christ on the cross and crucified and then rose. That you're not in love with the emotions established with those things, as you, like myself, can look back with great, in a sense, euphoria as a child, the nostalgia of mom and dad and taking your things home and showing them, and the excitement of that childlike faith having disappeared long into the annals of history, being replaced with the picture of what once was. My prayer this morning is that you know the person of Jesus Christ, because that is what's true. That is what transcends time. It's not merely a picture. It's not merely a concept. It's not merely religion today that we're here for. We are here because Jesus Christ paid a price so that we could have a personal relationship with the Father that created us, that knows us, this morning that loves us. The God that can give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. And as I say to you again, thank you, because as I sat there watching the pictures last Saturday before this funeral, I was struggling to contain my emotions is an understatement. And I am realizing this in God's power is my weakness. His power is made perfect, all the more magnified. Thank you for your prayers. Because as it was time for me to get up, all emotion was gone. God answered your prayers. As I'd asked you to Wednesday that God would restrain my emotion, He answered that. And I would ask you to thank Him because He has answered the prayers that I asked you to pray. That is the beauty of knowing a God that not only we can pray, cry out to in our weakness, but a God that answers. and he was faithful, and God is using beyond understanding and comprehension what he laid on my heart that day to speak to ones that not only seasoned believers who've known Christ for decades, but also in bringing ones that do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to a love of the person of Jesus Christ and the gift of salvation by placing their faith and trust in him. And I hope today that is what you've done. I hope today you have found Matthew chapter 21. Again, we're going to look at the first 11 verses. And if you are physically able this morning, let's stand out of reverence for the reading of God's word. When they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, telling them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you should say that the Lord needs them, and immediately he will send them." This took place so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. "Tell daughter Zion, look, your king is coming to you, gentle, mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they laid their robes on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their robes on the road. Others were cutting branches from trees and spreading them on the road. And the crowds who went ahead of him and those who followed kept shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! He who comes in the name of the Lord is blessed, the blessed one. Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was shaken, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds kept saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Father, thank you this morning, Lord, for the privilege we have to assemble as a body of Christ, Lord, in the various ministries and missions you've placed us in. Thank you for this time that we are able to come together to proclaim corporately the name of Jesus, the name above all names. Thank you, Father, as you have blessed us this week, you have comforted. Lord, you've done things that we cannot begin to fathom or imagine, exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. God, today we ask that you would hedge this building, these grounds, with your protective angels, that you would purge anything that would not honor or glorify you. Father, let you be the all-consuming focus of everything that is said and done this morning. Not one word more or one word less than you once spoken. Father, I pray today, Lord, that your word would go forth in power as it promises to do, Lord, that you would transform hearts, lives, minds. God, I pray, Lord, that ones that do not know you as Lord and Savior today would come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Pull the blinders, Father, off their eyes. Open their hearts to truth as only you can. Lord, we ask this today in the name above all names, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Verses 1 through 3 again. So when they approached Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, and Jesus sent two disciples, telling them, "Go into the village ahead of you. At once you'll find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them, bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you should say, the Lord needs them, and immediately he will send them." First thing that I would want to share with you comes from those verses, and it is this: don't let emotions steal the message. Our emotions are tricky. Anybody agree? You get some guys, right? A lot of us, you have men to raise that parents like, "We don't cry around here. We don't show emotion." I said, we're tough. We're good old men. Let me tell you what, excuse that from your life, and I mean that. If it wasn't important, God wouldn't have given it to you. Amen? Emotion's important. Emotion actually says a lot, conveys a lot, but a lot of the times a real genuineness can occur in the reality of an emotion. But also emotion can steal a message or can thwart a message. It's very easy spiritually to get caught in emotion and begin to attach an emotional experience to a genuine spiritual one. Oh, I didn't feel the emotion, so the spirit must have been absent. it's kind of dangerous and scary. Because listen, worship is not about emotion. It's about the heart. It's about the condition of the heart. Now, can it at times bring us amazing level of emotion to the point of weeping, to the point of many different emotions? Yes, absolutely. But if we're not careful, we can end up believing that if there's not a certain emotion tied in your worship, then it can't be genuine worship. And I would categorically disagree with that. Because I believe that in the midst of grief, last week I had one of the most profound worship experiences that I've had in a while. God met me at one of my lowest points, and it was in the midst of incredible grief. Didn't have to do with tears. Didn't have to do with this feeling of elation like, oh, the Lord's here because I feel this emotion. No. It was very apparent. God's presence, His power was ministering, I know, to me and many other people. But it wasn't tied to an emotional experience. It was the reality of what Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that His power is made perfect in weakness. You know, a lot of times on mountaintops, we will say, oh, that is a genuine experience. I was on the mountain, everything was going so well, and wow, I just felt His presence. Well, on mountaintops, a lot of times, we are overwhelmed with elation, aren't we? You think about the spiritual process of people on Mount Everest. They are having this jubilant experience. Why? A lot of times because they're hypoxic, meaning they don't have the necessary oxygen in their blood. And sometimes that hypoxia, that euphoria, turns into a death sentence. Why? Because they don't think right. Some of them will start going down the hill. They'll run out of oxygen. And as they're coming down Mount Everest, anybody know what happens? They start taking their clothes off. They feel like they're in a beach or they're in this warm environment, and they usher in their death, pulling their clothes off, sitting, believing that they're in this nice tropical environment because their mind has convinced them of that. So we have to be very careful of emotion, because emotion can be very deceptive, very deceptive. You don't ever want to tie in your emotion with your spiritual belief that only within this certain emotion am I having a sense of true worship. Anybody ever been in a very low place in your life, and not that you're weeping or anything else, but you're struggling and you had a really deep fellowship with God? It wasn't based on whether you're weeping or whether you're rejoicing. You just felt the presence of God meet you in the depth of your brokenness, and you went, wow, I wasn't weeping, I wasn't shouting with joy, I was feeling desperate. In God's presence, I felt like never before. Yeah. That's what's awesome, is when you're able to understand what true worship, what everything that is the essence of God's power, His presence, in understanding what true fellowship with God is, you're able to actually remove emotion from it. Because there's times, I know this well, you're going to be seeking God's face and you're going to feel like you're in the middle of a desert. There won't be any sin that has separated you from God, and things are going to be really hard. And you won't understand why whatever's happening around you is happening, and you'll feel like you're the only one. There's nobody with you at all. And you'll have this deep understanding that I'm repeating God's word. I'm resting in His truth. I'm resting in His promises. And you begin to fellowship in a sense at this place of complete aloneness. It's God, in essence, testing us. What? Be still and know that He is God. These aren't fun times, but God grows us so powerfully through times like that. Because it's one thing if everything's going well and you get a raise and your house is doing great and the cars are doing well. Everything's wonderful. Your kids are exactly where you want them to be. It's real easy to say, God, you know, everything's great. You're so good. Brother and sister, let me tell you what. Turn to Job chapter 1 and tell me what you're going to do in that circumstance. So we should be brought to the place. You think Job was sitting there in elation? He was at the height of the greatest loss that any human being, actually, I could ever remember. in all of history. By no fault of his own, he's lost everything. And the response, when the last person comes in as the bearer of bad news and says, by the way, you don't have nothing but that wife, and you're going to find out real quick, you probably wish he'd taken her too. His response, naked I came, naked I go, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. You see where I'm talking about, where worship starts? It starts in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, in all things give thanks, for this is God's will in Christ Jesus concerning you. And see, that's when you start to grasp what true worship is. It's in all things. It's on the mountaintop. It's in the valley. It's recognizing that in the valley is where the greatest concentration of oxygen is found. It's also where the water is found, where life. The higher up you get, the less life you find. Because we can't live on mountaintops, church, spiritual. The reason is, think about the correlation with us spiritually. If we spent our lives on mountaintops, what would happen when the first trial or tribulation in our life came? Be like taking your little lowrider and doing 80 miles an hour and hitting a speed bump. That's what would happen. You'd be destroyed. Don't let emotion steal the message. Let God's word speak. Let the picture of what Palm Sunday is be the manifestation of the person of Jesus Christ and the picture of what in God was showing, hey, I could have made him king. Don't you think for a moment. I really think that's the picture of what Palm Sunday was about. It doesn't matter what dispensation you have with it. You think it was, it's fine. I believe God was saying, listen, if I could have established his kingship, if it was all about the earth, look, it wasn't about that. And guess what? Just a few days later, the very people that proclaimed him king are killing him. Hosanna, blessed be the name, right? It comes the name of the Lord. Hey! Just a few days later, same people are killing him. See, it wasn't about mankind's desires. Because what did the disciples think? Oh man, he's going to become king in the earthly sense. Hey, it's time! Look at this guy. He does all these miracles. Can you imagine? It's going to be amazing. That wasn't Jesus' reason for living and being. His reason for living and being was just a few days from Palm Sunday, when he hung on the cross and bore our sin, completely obliterating the penalty that we would have paid on our own, rightfully. 3 days later, triumphantly, as we next Sunday morning at this point will be in total jubilation as we picture what Jesus has done once again. The victory over hell and death, the penalty for sin, forever for those who've placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, gone. See, that is what the story is about. All the rest of the stories in Scripture, to me, point to the work of Christ, to the culmination in the future of when all things are going to be made new, the beauty of what is going to unfold. Again, it doesn't matter how it unfolds. Great, you can look in the Word and read it, but let me tell you what I know for a fact. Christ Jesus is coming back at some time. And by the way, whenever it all happens, it's going to be a good thing, nothing to fear. It's going to be a glorious event. And by the way, when God said enough's enough, the old order of things is going to be passed away and all things are going to be made new. There will be no more sin. There's going to be no more brokenness. There's going to be no more tears in heaven. There's going to be no more worry. There's going to be no more fear. There's going to be no more demonic oppression or possession. There's going to be no more factions, even spiritually speaking. There's not going to be people who are separated because, oh, you read the old King James and you read the Oh, we don't know. We don't read New American Standard Bible. We don't do that. We only read. There's going to be no more of that. There's going to be no more fights over choir robes and colors of church carpet or paint. The old order of things will have passed away. And see, that to me is the promise of what is, not may, not might, what is coming. You know what the great part is? I don't care when it happens. I don't care if it happens before we leave here. Glory be to God. Amen. I don't have to worry about what I'll do tomorrow morning when I have a test. I won't have to worry about anything else if it happens before today's over. Glory, hallelujah. We won't know we missed anything here. Isn't that nice? You know what it reminds me of? In heaven, God's going to wipe away the memory of even those people we know and love that have rejected Christ. Well, Brother Jonathan, what do you mean? Because if someone we love rejects Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, which you and I have experienced, people who overtly do that, what would happen if we had a memory of them in heaven? It would bring sadness, would it not? And tears. Isn't that an encouraging thing? It's powerful principles. But see, the old order of things is going to pass away. Don't let the emotion steal the message in your life. Let the truth reign triumphant, reign supreme. Then listen to verses 4 and 5 again. It says, this took place so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. Tell, daughter Zion, look, your king is coming to you, gentle, mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Leads to the second thing this morning that I'd like to share with you, and it's that God's plan is set in stone. Don't be robbed of your place in it. God's plan. God's not going to say, you know what? I'm just going to wait a few more millennia. And I'll wait till you decide to get in line with what you should be doing, and then I'll let you have a hit at it then. Do you know today the people that God has placed in our lives are there for a reason? You know that the people at your workplace are not there by happenstance. If you're a follower of Christ and you have people in your hemisphere, people in your life that don't know Christ, they're there for a reason. You want me to encourage you in what I know that is? It's for you and I to share Christ with them. You know, that's an important thing for us to do. By the way, that's what we were created to do, glorify the Lord. And in sharing what Christ has done in our life, what God and the Father and our relationship and fellowship with Him through Jesus Christ, that is important. That's exciting. That is irreplaceable. So if God has put you or I in their life to be a reflection of Christ, to share Jesus with them, what happens if we don't? We are God's workmanship, what? Creating Christ Jesus to do good works. What? That's in Him we live, move, and have our being. God has divinely placed us in people's lives to share the good news. What's the good news? That Jesus Christ died for them, loves them, and that the God of heaven that created them desires to fellowship with them. See, God's plan today is set in stone. When Christ is going to come back, we don't know when Jesus, when God says, all right, it's time. We don't know, but it's set in stone. Bible says we won't know the day nor the hour. Now it says we will see the signs. What does it say? Look to the east when you do, for your redemption draweth nigh. That's exciting, isn't it? So what I'm saying in doing that is, it doesn't matter if Jesus doesn't come back for 1,000 years. We should still right now have the same zest. We should have the same zeal today to act like it's tomorrow. And just because it may not happen in our physical lifetime, I would actually, if I was a betting man, bet that it would happen. But I'm going to live like it's tomorrow so that if He does come back tomorrow, I would like to be found faithful. And I know that those people in my life that need to hear the good news and that need to see the reflection of Christ mean just as much as I did to the ones in my life that reflected God's glory and He used to share Christ with me. See, it's important. Don't think that you're inconsequential. There's no one that's inconsequential. And I think that you need to remember that those people in your life that don't know about Jesus, don't put them into a place where you live in front of them that they really aren't. Well, it's socially awkward and things, stop it. I was really encouraged because last Saturday, I shared more with believers there about how important it is to realize that sometimes you don't have tomorrow. And I shared with them about Gillette Penn and how profoundly that little video clip had spoken to me, convicted me. And I shared that. And I said, listen, those of you who are followers of Christ in this building, if you're not sharing what Christ has done in your life with those people in your life that God puts you in front of, how could you hate someone so much not to share the only hope that they would ever have in what Jesus Christ came to do in paying that sin debt that we could never have paid? It was pretty awesome afterwards. I had person after person, but one in particular, he was a young man, and this guy was involved in ministry. He came up to me and he said, I want to tell you, I was so convicted. I said, well, praise God. He goes, I'm going to today share with people that I know I should have, but I've just been apathetic. And God just convicted me, and I want to thank you for being obedient because God used that in me today. Remember, this is a person involved in ministry. You might say, well, wait a minute. They're in ministry, so they're... No, that doesn't give us a ticket to stop sharing in our personal lives. Amen? And sometimes you want to do that. But I don't have to share because, see, people see me all week long online, so I don't ever have to say anything about Jesus because, no, that's a really bad excuse. So I ask you today. We can take a cheap excuse. I teach Sunday school, so, you know, when I leave church, I don't want to say and have these tough conversations with people because it's awkward, right? It's socially awkward. Really? Do you want to get a phone call from somebody? Do you want to get a phone call with somebody that today God laid on your heart that you don't go home this afternoon and call, and you get a phone call like I did on Tuesday this week, like I did 2 weeks ago this Tuesday, that somebody that there was no way in all of humanity I would have done my son's funeral before this young man? Why? Because he's in the military. He's in harm's way. Imagine the weight of guilt and responsibility if God so laid them on your heart, but you let the feeling of social awkwardness compel you to stay silent. And when you get that phone call, can you imagine the magnitude of guilt, the magnitude and the weight of recognizing, oh God, you had laid them on my heart and I pushed that conviction aside. Oh God. I'm saying this morning because it is important. This matters. I say that because it deals with the things of the heart. The things of the heart are the things of the thing that lives on after us, and it's the things of eternity, the soul. This body is going to die. But brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, whether you accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, or not, let me just tell you a truth that you don't have to accept, but it's truth and it is reality one way or another. When you and I die, we will be more alive than we've ever been. In a place we know as heaven, or a place we know as hell, which is merely the separation from God, the separation that God merely gives us in our rejection of the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Because all God's doing is giving mankind their will. See, that plan's set in stone this morning, and I'd encourage you to go out and live with passion like you've never lived before. Because I want to tell you something, every day that I wake up, God more solidifies the understanding in my heart, my mind, that nothing is promised. Nothing. Nothing. Right now is a gift. And after I say these words, everything after, every second, every moment, every minute, every 30-minute incremental or hour at that matter is not promised, but a gift. My question is, when does that expire for you or me? Just that fast. Went in Monday this week to a person we had taken care of who was conversing, talking normal. By Wednesday, was being sent home on hospice, unable to speak. 3 days. Life is but a vapor. But what's so beautiful this morning is God's plan for you and I in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ for salvation is set in stone. Jesus Christ has conquered hell and death, swallowed up in victory. But then once again, my question for you today is the picture of Christ, is the picture of salvation, the euphoria associated with the thought process, what brings you the feelings of elation, of good? Or is it because you have fellowship with God the Father because Jesus Christ has become your propitiation, your intercessor, the atoner for your life, your soul, your eternity? Because that's a reason to be joyful. There are two polar opposite universes in what I'm saying. Please understand that. Conceptually, it's like getting a ticket for, I don't play the lottery, but if I played the lottery and I went and hit the big one, you look at your phone, right? You look at your phone, you look at the TV. Oh, I hit it. It's $300 million. Burn it if you do. Yeah, you're like, real right. I mean that. Changing your life would be burning it because the money will ruin you. I only know about three people in this building right now that wouldn't be totally destroyed if you won it. Don't play it in the first place. Amen? Amen. But let me just conceptually for statement's sake. You have a ticket. You read the letters or numbers, whatever it was. Oh, I just won $300 million. So you fold it up. You put it in your wallet. And you walk around, you say, I won $300 million. I'm going to wait till all the excitement dies down before I get it. So one day you go, oh yeah, that ticket, I got to go get my ticket. It's about time. Nobody's remembered it. There's been 50 other people who've won money. You open it up and it's 181 days since it. Anybody know anything about what I just said? You're a day late. You ain't even a dollar short. You're completely what the bad shot at. Goose egg, zero. See, conceptually, you want it. But you never acted on it. What I'm saying is the same thing about salvation in Christ. You can know all about it. I can know all about it. We can tell everybody. But until we act on it, it's merely a concept. And I think what I'm saying has not been said enough. I'm not here to sell you a concept. I am here to share with you a true relationship with the God of all creation, the God that knit us together in our mother's wombs. And by the way, He makes no mistakes. Did you hear what I said? He makes no mistakes. This morning, do you know Him? Or do you know about Him? Because God's plan is still set in stone. Whether we Believe it and receive it or not. His plan is still set in stone. This morning, as a follower of Christ, you can be an object of His mercy, because that's what salvation is. It's the extension of mercy, of grace, His unmerited favor. That's what salvation is. It's by grace and through faith. Or by the mere belief that my knowledge is power. Me and Him have an understanding, or, you know, I'll do things my way. We can become an object of His wrath by paying the price ourselves. Again, He gives us free will. Listen to verses 9 through 11 again. We're done. Then the crowds who went ahead of Him and those who followed kept shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, the Blessed One. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When He entered Jerusalem, the whole city was shaken, saying, "Who is this?" The crowds kept saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Pretty profound, because, again, this is the same one who they were shouting just a few days later, "Crucify Him." Third and final thing I want to share with you this morning comes from those verses, and it is this: be in love with the person of Jesus Christ, not just the picture. Be in love with the person of Jesus Christ, not just the picture. Breaks my heart that so many people are like these crowds from the story on Palm Sunday. Be weeping over spiritual things one week and the next week trampling the blood of Jesus like it's nothing. Church, the Lion of the tribe of Judah is alive this morning. He's on the throne. We're now at a place in history where you hear more mocking on newscasts, conversation. They just voted somewhere this week not to be able to use the name of Jesus. Where was that? Has anybody else read that? Oh man, I should have wrote that down. I heard it and said, there's no way I'll forget this. But it's one thing to say, it's another to do. Romans chapter 10, verse 2, I can testify about them. They have a zeal for God, not according to knowledge. People can be euphoric about this name, Jesus. Euphoric about the thought of heaven. How many times have you heard someone, "Oh, they're my angel now. My this or my that." Do some spiritual study. Let's get some things theologically where they need to be. Let's not make heaven into what it's not. Amen? By the way, some people are going to rejoice when they think that in heaven you're not going to be married. A lot of people go, "Darn." But a whole lot of them go, "Oh, thank you, Lord. 60 years was enough." I say that with all sincerity, too. And by the way, whatever side of the fence you're on, it's not going to matter. Whether you wish you were going to be married or you're not going to be, because all of us will know each other better than we know each other now or could have dreamed of knowing each other. So will the brother or sister right now that we'll never meet 10,000 miles away. We're going to see him and know him better than we know the closest of friends or family right now. Kind of cool, huh? You know what the main focus of what we're going to do is? Look in Revelation chapter 5. It's an act called worship. And don't worry, you will not get bored. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Oh, can you imagine how amazing the sound will be. Again, I loved a book. I don't read many books like this. Don Piper's 90 Minutes in Heaven. When he expresses what the worship was around God's throne, I'm not even joking. It's as close to me getting into a spell as you can ever have, because I'm a person that loves worship and loves music. And man, when he was saying he heard throngs of people singing in their own language, but he could uniquely hear each voice individually, it was pretty profound. Now, what he had, it doesn't matter to me. What I'm saying is, it was just a picture of the glory of what heaven is going to be is incomprehensible to us. Amen? It's going to be an awesome place. It's going to be an awesome time because of what Jesus Christ did in enabling us to have fellowship with God the Father. My question to you in closing again, are you in love with the person of Jesus Christ? I pray you're not just in love with the picture of religion. Because God forbid that you would fail to ever know fellowship with the Father because of the trap of what we see in the earthly context of this thing we're known as religion. Because religion will leave you high and dry, washed up, broken. But a relationship with Jesus Christ is the only thing that will truly fulfill. Church, we don't have tomorrow. We don't have this afternoon. But what we do have is right now. And my question and challenge to you as we close is, what is Jesus Christ to you? What is he? What is the finished work of salvation to you? What does the gift of salvation mean to you? By the way, what is the whole concept? I grew up with a notion of, well, I don't want to go to hell. So that's why I got saved about probably 1,400 times before I was 29 years old. Why? Because I saw it as, oh, this is merely the way to avoid going to hell. But let me tell you what happened on September 20th of 2004. I recognized it didn't have anything to do with that. It had to do with the God that created me desired to fellowship with me. And I realized that I was broken. And I realized that Jesus paid it all. And that was when I placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, because I desired to fellowship with the God that created me. And it was then that my life was categorically, absolutely transformed. Now, it was a process of the gradual God conforming me and God growing me. But I know that day, something changed. And what it was is, as I prayed to the Lord, I, for the first time in my life, felt his presence. It was interesting because in time I began to go, wow, I won't spend my eternity separated from my Father. Again, that hadn't been the thought of this at that point. It was this emptiness that I had, and I desired to be made whole, to fellowship with my God, my King. Church, in my prayer, I said, I'm not going to stop drinking, smoking, and cussing. Lord, I give you my life. Take out what you want to take out and put in what you want to put in. Because if this was a work of God, I could not do it, and I realized that at that moment. That was the last time I ever drank, was the day before. What it was is God took the emptiness here, and for the first time in my life, that thing that I had tried to fill was gone. Church, that emptiness has never come back, because if it had, I can assure you, I would pull this microphone out and walk off out of these doors and not even say a word to you, because I would know that it was not real. The fulfillment of knowing the Father in heaven is unmatched. This morning, he desires to fellowship with you. He desires to walk with you. He desires to hear your greatest struggles, your battles. And thankfully today, through Jesus Christ, we can go boldly before his throne. And this morning, if you can't do that, My question is, this morning, do you know him? You know about him? But more importantly, you may know about him, but do you know him? And if not, glory be to God, you today can confess with your mouth your sin, believe that Christ Jesus bore your sin, rose from the grave 3 days later, and you can be saved. Father, thank you this morning, God, for the...
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin, today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith, ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.